So hello, and thank you for joining us on this audio recorded version of the reflection for Wednesday, the 4th of November. This is the last reflection that's actually going to be taking place in the church building for the next few weeks as a result of the lockdown, which is starting again tomorrow. But hopefully we will be able to continue on Zoom in the weeks ahead, as we did previously in the first lockdown. Further information to follow about that. The current situation is tough, obviously, but I want to open our time together today with an encouragement from Scripture to persevere. And so we look at the reading in Hebrews chapter 10, starting at verse 19 onwards. Hebrews 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. Having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And then continuing from verse 36 of Hebrews 10, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. Amen. So as far as the reflection taking place in the church building today is concerned, we are going to then be listening to two short songs, which if you're listening at home, you may want to just pull up for yourselves on YouTube, or hopefully if I can get the PowerPoint uploaded, you might be able to click through and use that, because I've embedded the songs into the PowerPoint. But there's two songs that just remind us of the presence of Jesus as we gather, whether physically gathering or doing so via technology in our own homes. He promises his presence with us, the church of God. So let's just be still and focus on him if you're going to listen to these songs. First one is As We Are Gathered, and the second one, Be Still for the Presence of the Lord. You may want to pause the recording now for a second if you are going to listen. If not, I will just continue in prayer. Lord God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as we gather here in your presence today, we thank you for the fellowship that we have in you. We thank you that you are with us wherever we are. Thank you for this moment to be still, to focus on you, to listen to you. Quieten our hearts. Move amongst us and stir us with your spirit, we pray, today and every day. So this is week 7 of these reflections, and we're just over halfway through our series on the 10 commandments now. Today we come to the 6th commandment, you shall not murder. And I'm going to take it for granted that anyone listening in, if you're an NMBC church member, I'm pretty sure Or even if you're not, that nobody listening to this is likely to have a skeleton in their closet, quite literally, as far as this commandment is concerned. You may perhaps have swatted an annoying fly, washed a spider down a plug hole, put out slug pellets, or even perhaps set a mouse trap or two. But I don't think that anybody listening in at the moment probably is on day release from Broadmoor. So why, apart from just coming together and taking part in this series, might we be here and listening today? Because surely the commandment against killing seems, on the surface at least, to be probably the most straightforward and most obvious of all the commandments for God's people. The one we're least likely to be tempted by or to obviously fall short on. But before you just hit stop and leave the recording, we would perhaps do well to remember that whilst the spirit of the age out there in society is often an attitude of, well, it doesn't apply to me, as God's people, we're called to live differently and to take every aspect of God's teaching seriously. So as we explore this commandment together a bit more, I'm going to make a couple of general points and then split the reflection up into two parts, each one containing a thought-provoking challenge for us. The first thing to mention is that this commandment, you shall not murder, is not saying that the taking of all life is universally wrong. It's not even saying that the taking of any human life is wrong. Killing is something both God and the Israelites, with God's approval, do throughout the Old Testament. The Hebrew word used in this command is a common one in the Old Testament, and although we normally translate it as murder, it's actually a restricted term referring to the killing of someone who's not an enemy of the people, so to speak. In other words, this command does not cover the contexts of war or just punishment for a crime. It can, however, refer to a killing which is unintentional. Murder is therefore not quite as easy or as straightforward a translation of the concept as we might originally think. And wisdom was therefore required on the part of Israelite leaders in terms of their understanding and application of the command. In today's society, there are significant political and ethical implications associated with this commandment. The death penalty, abortion, and assisted suicide and euthanasia are all live issues and continue to provoke much debate. And we may well have a clear stance ourselves on these topics, but we still require wisdom in our approach, especially in knowing how to respond if our opinions are challenged by others. It's also worth noting that although this sixth commandment, like seven of the other nine, is expressed as a negative, declaring what we should not do, i.e. you shall not murder, the positive implication of this command, however, is that life is sacred and must be respected. The flip side of you shall not murder is you shall respect life. Life is the most valuable thing we have. We're perhaps more aware of this now than any other time in our recent memories. And life is fragile. But the Bible reminds us, firstly, that God created life, Genesis 1, and that Jesus came that we may have life in all its fullness, John 10:10. Not only that, but also that Jesus died and rose again, that whoever believes in him might enjoy eternal life, John 3:16. Genesis 1:27 tells us that God created mankind, male and female, in his own image, and the implications of this are tremendous. It means that every individual has something of God in them. They bear his hallmark, reflect his glory, and radiate his creativity. The way that we treat other people is therefore effectively an indication of our attitude, not only towards them, but also towards God. And it's also an example of the way in which we ourselves represent God. I'll say that again because it's a thought-provoking statement. The way that we treat other people is effectively an indication of our attitude not only towards them, but also towards God. It's also an example of the way in which we ourselves represent God. Earlier this week, I came across a humbling story of the way in which a little-known 16th century Spanish saint called Alfonsus Rodriguez embodied this principle. Alfonsus's early life was beset by tragedy. At the age of 14, he was forced to leave school early when his father died. In his 20s, his wife and all three of his children died. And in his 30s, he was driven to the brink of financial ruin. At the age of 40, he tried to join a Jesuit monastery, but was considered to be both too old and too uneducated to become a priest. Instead, he was sent to a Jesuit college on the island of Mallorca, where he served as a porter and doorkeeper for the rest of his life. Never promoted or recognized during his lifetime, he undertook his role as doorkeeper with an attitude which both acknowledged the handprint of God on each and every individual he met, and also exemplified a Christ-like service of others. Every time the doorbell rang in the college, he would say, "I'm coming, Lord," and would then welcome the visitor as Christ himself. It wasn't until more than 200 years after his death that Alfonsus's life of humility, hospitality, and friendship was fully recognized, and he was canonized as a saint. Alfonsus gave equal value to each and every person he met, regardless of the difference in life circumstances between him and many of those he encountered. This is not an attitude that we find too often out there in society, or even, if we're honest, perhaps in our own hearts. The life of each and every individual is equally valuable, regardless of age, regardless of background, regardless of race, regardless of status. We might think this is obvious, but how often do we tend to consider those who look different to us, who think differently to us, or who live differently to us as less valuable, albeit perhaps subconsciously? Other does not mean inferior. Other is an opportunity to appreciate the richness of all of the life God has created, life created in his own image. Before we move on, let's just take a moment to pause and to reflect on that, to look into our own hearts, to be honest with ourselves and with God, to repent of any feelings of superiority we may harbour. Conversely, it may be that over the course of our lives, we ourselves have experienced feelings of inferiority as a result of the way other people have treated us. If that's the case, then in this moment of quiet, listen for God's whisper in your ear, which reassures you that this is not the case, that you and your life are special. Special enough that he sent his son, Jesus, to die for you, that you are his child, and that you yourself are infinitely valued and loved. Now, in the reflection taking place in the church building today, at this point, we're going to be listening to the song called God of the Moon and Stars. You may want to listen to that yourself again on YouTube if you're at home. And that's a song that reminds us that the God we worship isn't just our God, but is the God of all he has created, including those who may be very different from us. Each and every one of us is equal before Christ, who sacrificed his own life that we might truly live. Just take a moment to pause and to reflect. The second part of this reflection deals not so much with the law as laid out in the Ten Commandments, but rather the spirit of the law as it's picked up by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In the famous incident in Luke 4, at the start of his ministry, as he read from the scroll of the prophet Isaiah in the synagogue in Nazareth, Jesus announced that he was the living fulfillment of the Lord's favour. Then at the start of the Sermon on the Mount, he confirmed that he had come not to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. As he continues to teach, Jesus makes it clear that a life lived for God is about far more than simply a religious observance of God's law, as advocated and exemplified by the often hypocritical Pharisees. According to him, righteousness of the kind exemplified by the religious leaders of the time would certainly not be sufficient to enter the kingdom of heaven. Instead, as the spirit-filled people of God, we are called to more. We're called to a spirit-led lifestyle rather than simply legalistic obedience. Jesus' words in Matthew 5, 21 to 22 are challenging. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, you shall not murder. And anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. So here, Jesus pushes the envelope further. Whilst all of us may have unblemished records on the literal you shall not murder front, how many of us could legitimately claim to never get angry? Jesus isn't talking here about genuine righteous anger, the kind he displayed in overturning the tables of the moneylenders and vendors in the temple courtyard. He's talking about anger towards brothers and sisters, family members, friends, those in our church fellowship. Perhaps even those who cut us up at the roundabout or push in front of us in the shopping queue. There, surely we have a right to be angry, don't we? These people are treading on our toes, getting in our space. Surely, in order to avoid taking revenge into our own hands, a little anger is justifiable, isn't it? But what does Jesus say? Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you, that anyone who is angry with a brother or sister will be subject to judgment. The incidence of being judged links getting angry with others together with murder. This sounds a bit harsh, doesn't it? I mean, getting angry with someone and killing someone aren't exactly the same thing. For Jesus, however, the issue at heart is a heart issue. Anger is a breeding ground in which hatred can develop. Hatred towards another is the antithesis of loving them, of treating them as a person made in God's image, treating them with respect and with dignity. Jesus teaches that for his followers, displaying anger towards another person is no more acceptable than killing them. The thought and the act are both worthy of judgment in the eyes of a holy God. I don't know about you, but here I have to swallow pretty hard. My thought life and my emotions are not always full of sweetness and light. And God doesn't like it. I'm called in my head and my heart, as well as with my hands, not to murder, not to get angry, but to respect life, to treat others as I would want to treat Christ himself, and to represent Christ to others as best I can, not in my strength, but in his. Thankfully, amidst all of this, there is grace. I fall short each and every day. We all do, if we're honest enough to admit it. we close this reflection with the words of the Apostle Paul from Romans chapter 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. You see, just at the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. Going to close with this prayer. Gracious, loving, and forgiving God, help us by the power of your Spirit to ourselves be people of grace, of love, and of forgiveness. Guard our hearts from anger and bitterness. Keep us from resentment and insults. Plant in us your seeds of relationship, restoration, and reconciliation, that we might grow in your kingdom likeness, reaching out to others and firmly rooted in you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. In the reflection in the church building today, we were going to close by listening to the great hymn, Amazing Grace, reminding us of God's grace for each and every one of us, and encouraging us likewise to show grace to others. God bless you. Thank you for joining via listening to this audio recording. Every encouragement to you this week and in the coming weeks, and hope to see you again on Zoom. If there is anything that you would value particular help, support, or prayer with, then please do let us know. God bless.